be back with you again. Really enjoyed that special music. The Savior came to do the Father's will. Thank you, Manny. It's also a challenge to us that we should do the Father's will. Just a little additional announcement about that March 11th conference. The theme is Sons and Heirs, looking at it from two aspects. The aspect of the fact of our responsibility as a son and heir of Christ, what we should be doing. And then also the Timothy Paul relationship and passing the mantle from one to the other. You might point out that there are three speakers listed, and they're all under 40. So this is for young men to challenge their hearts, to be involved in the things of the Lord in the assembly, and for the older men to be willing to train them and pass the mantle on to them. We must do this if our work for the Lord is going to continue. This morning I'd like us to look a little bit at the book of Acts, the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. The book of Acts gives for us the early church, the history of the early church. It tells us of what went on in the church, the way things were, the way they should be, and the way they should still be today, as it's recorded for us here in the book. Luke, the author of the book, the beloved physician, has given us all the transitions that take place from the death of Christ. He takes us from the earthly appearance and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes us through the descent of the Holy Spirit, through the day of Pentecost, and other important events down to the stoning of Stephen. And I'd like to pick up our story in chapter 8 at verse 4, talking about Philip the evangelist. Not Philip the disciple, but Philip the evangelist. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Read therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed of them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out of himself of some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And to them they had regard, because that long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they went and sent unto them Peter and John, who then they would come down and pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And then down to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch with great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasure, and come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understand thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began to sing scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came upon a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both of them into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord poured away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found of his office, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. This is the story of Philip, a story that can stick to your heart and my heart today. Philip, you recall, was one of the seven men that he picked out to be what we refer to as the first of the deacons. They were chosen when troubles first began to develop in the group of Christians, and they were picked out as men full of the Holy Ghost, men of honest report. They were given a task to do, and they did it well. The Holy Ghost had come into the church. Things were going on well. He had told the people that the Lord had told the people that it would take the gospel to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were all still pretty much staying there in Jerusalem. None of them had wandered very far. Persecutions had come in from the outside. The devil began to attack from the outside. Persecutions came in. Peter had been forbidden to preach in the name of Christ. Men had been put in common jails for their faith and their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the early Christians stood firm. They got together, and the Holy Ghost was with them, and they stayed together in reading and praying together, and they were strengthened in this. But then when the devil doesn't work out attacking us from without, he tries to attack from within. And that's what we found happened here. Trouble began to develop inside the local church. Back in verse chapter 6, we could read about how the Grecian widows began to complain. They began to say that the Hebrew ladies are getting more at the table than we are. It's not right. We're not being fairly treated. And this began to cause problems. So we read that Peter and the rest of the disciples gathered the multitude of the Lord's followers together and said to them, it's not right that we should be involved with this and waiting on tables and dispersing the food. Choose you out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and of honest report. Let them do this task. We read that they chose 7 men, and Stephen and Philip were 2 of them. Stephen and Philip and 5 others. Men of good report. Men full of the Holy Ghost. He said these men have come to be regarded as the first deacons. The devil's attempt at disunity had failed. He tried to bore from within, but with the appointment of these 7 deacons and their efforts, the work carried on. But then we say, did these 7 men do nothing but take care of serving tables? Did they only get involved with the physical work of the local church and things like that? But as we read, we find they did much more than that. They were really involved in the spread of the gospel. Stephen and Philip in particular. Stephen is one that we read about in an earlier chapter of Acts. He was full of faith and power. He did great works amongst the people. He did a wonderful job. He did a fine piece of work. He really gave them the truth of the word. But you know what happened? He upset people. He disturbed them. He made them mad. He got them so infuriated at them that they drove him out of the city. They took him outside the city and they stoned him. And he had given a marvelous message. He had given a message similar to what Peter gave. Remember when Peter preached, there were 3,000 souls added to the church daily. And there's the first lesson we might have for ourselves is this, that the gospel is always not well received. It's the truth of God, and we can preach it, and we can preach it faithfully, but it's always not well received. When it was preached by Peter, 3,000 souls were added to the church. But when Stephen preached it, he was stoned. But yet his message was worthwhile, because if we read in our chapter, or as we read in our chapter, there was one standing by when Stephen was stoned, that later became one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. The greatest benefactor of the spread of the gospel of Christ was in that crowd. Saul was there, holding the coats for those that stoned Stephen. So Stephen only gave one message, but he gave it with power, he gave it with conviction, and it had its effect. It wasn't long before Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. We have to be prepared for this. Stephen died for Christ, but he died given a powerful message, one that was very effective. To get back to Philip, after Stephen's death, there were more persecutions took place. Saul wasn't yet converted, and he began going about causing all kinds of trouble, persecuting the Christians all over. And there was such persecution as the church at Jerusalem finally obeyed the command that they had to move out, and they went out to other places. They moved out to Judea and Samaria, all except the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. Up to this point, they hadn't been carrying out Christ's command to take the gospel and be witnesses for him in the other parts of the world. But persecution, all these problems came in, and it forced them to do it. And they went, taking the message with them. And even though they were scattered, and even though they were persecuted, they still held on to the fundamental truths and beliefs. They didn't give in. They didn't weaken. They went everywhere preaching the word. And the one we read about, Philip, he went to Samaria, and he preached God's word, and he preached it with power. He was a deacon in the church, one that was supposed to be looking after some of the administrative duties. But, as you read in 1 Timothy 3:13, they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Philip was a man that used the office of a deacon well. He used it so well that they opened up other doors, other avenues of service for him, and he became a great preacher. And he was sent forth to preach Christ unto the people of Samaria. Notice that he was sent forth to preach Christ. He wasn't sent forth to teach church organizations. He wasn't sent forth to preach a social gospel. He wasn't sent forth to preach a political gospel. He was sent forth to preach Christ. And that's the message that Philip gave to those people at Samaria. Philip had one message and one message only. He had one person to present to Christ, the one who died alone for you and for me. This is the person that he presented to the people of Samaria. And these poor, despised Samaritans that were held in such low esteem by everybody gave heed to the things which Philip said, and they believed. And God had granted many signs to accompany Philip. We read, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsy that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. It was a wonderful happening. The word of the Lord was being greatly blessed. Philip was at the pinnacle, you might say, of his success as evangelist. But you know, God's ways are not our ways. We may think we are where God wants us to be, and that's where we should stay. We have to be ready at all times for God's call, for God's desire for us to do something else. And this is the case with Philip. Here he was as a very successful instrument of God. He was up there in Samaria preaching the gospel. Everything was going well. The word of the Lord was spreading. People put the faith and trust in Christ. And then the Lord said to him, arise and go south. Go down to the desert. We might have expected Philip to turn to the messenger of the Lord and say, why should I go? Isn't there somebody else that can go? The message that I've been given to the people of Samaria is being heeded. Souls are being saved. Shouldn't I stay here and carry on this work? Let someone else go to the desert? But this wasn't Philip. Philip was a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was obedient to anything the Lord would say to him. So he allowed the Lord to take him away from the crowded cities, to take him away from the place where he would see him blessing, and to take him down on a desert road to Gaza, way down the desert, way far away from the crowded cities of Jerusalem. There's a main road to Egypt. A lot of traffic on it. A lot of travelers going back and forth. And he didn't know what God's purpose was for him. He only knew that God wanted him to go there. And how this speaks to the hearts of many of us. We're doing things that we think we want to do, and the Lord tells us to do something else. We must be ready for that. There are those that get the call to the mission field. They're the best leaders in the church. Perhaps some of the folks in the church, they don't let them go to the mission field. We need them here at home. In fact, we've had a few letters recently where people are saying to some of the missionaries on the field, things aren't going so well on the field. Maybe you do better back home helping us. But that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord calls us to do things, and we must be ready to do what he wants to do. Now, when Philip got down on this desert road, and he didn't know why he was going, or who he was going to meet, or what he was going to do, he went trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he went across this dusty road, he saw a man riding along in a chariot, and probably a great entourage of servants. He found out that this man was the eunuch of Ethiopia, the treasurer of Ethiopia. Ethiopia was a country that was 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. But this dark-skinned man had made the trip up to Jerusalem to find out something about this Jewish religion. Probably he might have been a proselyte from Jerusalem. He heard about the Jews, he heard about Israel, and he wanted to learn more about it. And he was returning home. And there are those of us that have interpreted this to mean that he was returning home a little disappointed. That he got to Israel and he saw what was going on, but he wasn't exactly thrilled. He wasn't exactly sold on what was going on. But he did obtain a copy of a portion of the scriptures. He obtained a copy of a portion of Isaiah, and he was reading this as he went along in the chariot. Phil saw this man, still didn't know what he was supposed to do, but suddenly the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, said to him, go and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip didn't delay anymore. He didn't ask why go to him or anything like that. He went. And you see here the timing of the Lord. He got to this man just as the man was reading those words from the scripture. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? The Ethiopian eunuch was confused. He had a question about it. And Philip said to him, do you understand what you read? The man said, how can I, unless some man interpreted it for me? He wants to know, his question is, who is Jesus speaking about? Is he speaking about himself, or is he speaking about some other man? And so Philip, with this great opportunity, opened the scriptures to the man, and beginning from that very verse, he preached unto him all he knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt he told them about his birth as a babe in a manger. No doubt he told them about his holy living, how he went about doing good, healing sick, and raising the dead, and how he finally went to the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty for the sins of all those who put their faith and trust in him. He no doubt told them about his burial in the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea, about his resurrection, and his visit to the people and to the disciples, and telling them that they must go everywhere, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptizing them in his name. And it might have been at this point, we don't know, that the Ethiopian eunuch said, what's the thing to me to be baptized? And then if you're a Bible scholar, you know that a lot of people tell you that next verse is not in there, where Philip says to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Not in a lot of the original text, but nevertheless, it's in so many of the early manuscripts that it lets us know that the early church considered this matter of baptism very important, very, very, very important, as we do today. And so he said, he answered, said, I do, and so they were baptized. They went down into the water, just the two of them. That's all we read. And I was asked once, well, what does that mean? Just two people down in the water being baptized. Where was the witness to this? Well, we have to remember that this was the eunuch of Ethiopia. He was traveling as a representative of the queen of Ethiopia. No doubt he had a great tour of service with him. And what better people to give witness to that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ than the people that you're working with and living with every day that can see your actions, see your deeds, and know whether you really mean what you said. And so Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. The eunuch was baptized. Philip's work is finished. We read in the next verse that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord put away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. The eunuch didn't need Philip anymore. He knew the Savior. He knew the one that Philip had been preaching about. He knew him personally. He knew a lot more about him than he had just a few short hours before. We read about the eunuch that he went on his way rejoicing. And this story of Philip is fascinating and very full of applications for you and I today. And I'd like to look at them together for the few moments we have this morning. The entire story of Philip deals with soul winning. And that's something that we all must be very much concerned about. And soul winning is basically accomplished best in personal evangelism. We need the hearts of the unsaved people to be laid on our hearts. We need to be concerned about it. And the reason the early church increased so rapidly was that the people went about testifying, doing personal work, telling their neighbors, their family, their friends about the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross. And if the church in our day is to be successful, we must get involved in personal evangelism. No amount of programs or plans or anything will do anything more than personal evangelism. Personal testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this involves not only telling them about Christ and how he died on Calvary's cross, but living a life that demonstrates that you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his way of life. We need to be involved in personal work. We need to be seeking to win lost souls. We might say there are three reasons why we should seek to be soul winning, why we should be personal workers. The first, of course, is for Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross of Calvary. We can't say it any better than was just signed to us before. He died alone for you and me. He died alone for the sinners of the world. He lived a life without spot and blemish. He went to the cross. He suffered. He bled and died. And if we trust Christ and know Him and believe Him, certainly when we realize all He went through, we should want to tell others about Him and about His finished work. And we should be concerned about others, too. That's another reason for being a soul winner, because we're concerned about the others. We look about us and we can see family, we can see friends, we can see relatives, neighbors. We can say to ourselves, where are they going to spend eternity? What would happen to them if they were taken from this scene? Seems I've been involved in a few more funeral services lately than I have been in many years, but it's so pleasant and happy to know that the loved ones of the one who's been called home also know the Savior. But then you look about the other family members that you know don't know Him, are not the slightest bit interested in Him, and this lays a burden on your heart to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell them that the salvation is available to them. And to tell them there are only two destinies. The one is heaven and the other is in the lake of fire. And if we're concerned about others, concerned about relatives, concerned about neighbors, concerned about friends, we need to be busy as soul winners. And then the third reason we should be a soul winner is because of the condemnation that will come to us if we do not become soul winners. And there's a rich reward that is ours if we do. We have to go back into some portions of the Old Testament to do this, but sufficient to say, we will be rewarded if we see souls won, and we'll be punished if we do not. Philip was a model soul winner. But his qualifications are the same qualifications that any of us may possess. The circumstances surrounding events recording in this chapter fit the situations we might find ourselves in. Philip had an intense love for souls. He was concerned about his friends and neighbors. And this is necessary if we want to be a soul winner. Love for souls is not natural. Basically, we're all concerned with ourselves. We're not concerned for anybody else. But we can develop a love for souls. We can be concerned about souls about us. The way to do that, first of all, is to pray for it. Ask the Lord to do that. Many times the gospel campaigns are going on in the assemblies. You'll hear them singing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and save that soul through me. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask the Lord to lay some soul upon my heart and then use us to reach that soul and save them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might spend some time in meditation and think again about our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the suffering He endured on that cross of Calvary. Think of what He went through to purchase redemption. And then think of how many people are ignoring that message and how concerned we should be. It meant something for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. It means something for people to come and know the Lord as Savior. God was concerned about it. God was concerned about the lost condition of men. We read that famous verse in John 3:16, that God so loved the world. They gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We should have some of that concern as well, that people would come to know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and save that soul from me. Let's be concerned about the souls all around us and where they are going to spend eternity. Philip was in communion with God. He talked with God. He listened to God. And he knew when God spoke to him. This is of great importance in soul winning. We must constantly be alert for God's guidance as to where to go, who to speak to, and when to speak to. Many times great damage has been done to the message of the gospel by people speaking to a person at the wrong time, perhaps even saying the wrong thing, with the greatest love in their heart. But completely unprepared before the Lord, they speak and say something that causes disturbance and upset. How often Christians, in their desire to accomplish things, don't first go to the Lord in prayer and seek His guidance. We must wait on Him. We must be in such communion with Him that when He speaks to us, we will hear Him, we will understand Him, and we'll know what He wants us to do. And the way is prepared for all those who go where the Lord wants them to go. So read the recording in the book of Acts. Philip was there. Suppose the chariot had gone on further and Philip hadn't gone up to it. The opportunity would have been missed. But the Lord was there. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading at a particular verse. And at that time the Lord said to Philip, go join yourself to this chariot. And Philip didn't hesitate to say, no, I'll go tomorrow. I gotta do a little marketing today or anything like that. He went. And he got there at the right time, just as the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that particular verse that he needed help for. He was doing a great work in Samaria. But he left it because the Lord told him to. He answered the command of the Lord instantly. We wonder if we can say that same thing for ourselves. Are we ready to obey the call of God, no matter when He speaks to us? Are we ready to do His will, and to speak to others when He wants them to speak to us, others? Or do we avoid contact with others so we don't have to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, men and women and boys and girls can be saved without anybody speaking to them about it. They can be saved just from reading God's Word. But that's the exception, not the rule. It says the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, how shall I understand this if I don't have someone to help me? People need help. They need guidance. They need someone to guide them. You and I are needed to be guides. Not only in group meetings, but in intimate personal conversations with those all around us. We need to be ready to witness for the Lord. So that's what Philip did. And then we could take our next few moments to look about Philip's message, but I'd rather leave that for a little later on and look at something else. He went on to talk about baptism, how important that is. And I know you folks here at Greenwood Hills and Fayetteville have a great interest in the baptism of those who give their hearts to the Lord. We cannot emphasize it enough. It doesn't save you, but it's an important testimony before the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we could notice about Philip is that after he baptized the eunuch, he was caught away. And they tell us in Scripture that he was found at Azotus. He had done the job that the Lord wanted him to do there on the road to Egypt, and he was called away. The next time he appears in the Scriptures in the 21st chapter of Acts, and he pictured as the host who was entertaining missionaries and training his daughters for service for the Lord, to testify to the Lord. At this time, he is called the evangelist. This could tell us of the three forms, the three ways to be an evangelist. One may be called to preach to thousands, as Philip was in Samaria. A world-renowned evangelist, they might say, speaking to thousands of people. So you can be an evangelist when you're speaking to only one person, as Philip did on the road down into Egypt. But he might have been quite as freely and helpfully evangelizing the world as when he had his home open and was entertaining missionaries and bringing up his family to serve the Lord. A great influence can be had on people all around us if we have a Christian home. Philip was a spirit-filled man. When he was chosen as one of the seven to serve the Lord, he was chosen as one honest and full of report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. He did not do anything spectacular in his own strength. It wasn't Philip, the man, that was saving Saul. It was Philip as an instrument of the Holy Ghost that was doing the Lord's work, and as a result, people were being saved. And Philip's message embodied the heart of gospel. It declared that Jesus of Nazareth was a suffering Savior. He was the Lamb of God, as we heard so many times in our remembrance feast this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who died to save sinners. He came to take away the sin of the world. And this is the burden of the good news that we have to proclaim. Proclaimed by every true evangelist. This is the message needed by men today and every day. It hasn't changed since the early century. Christ Jesus died to save sinners. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must get busy spreading this message. How much we need that message in the world today. And perhaps there are those in our midst today who have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who never realized that they are a lost sinner in need of a Savior. And we would just pray that this morning or sometime this day, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would work in your hearts and bring you to realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted the Lord, we trust you will before this day is over. And that maybe you're here this morning as a visitor and wondering what's different about this group, what's different about this church or anything. The main thing is not the difference. The main thing is that this group here preaches the Word of God. They preach salvation through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross for you, and he died for me, if we will but put our faith and trust in him. You do not have to have magic like the witch doctors do, parts of the darkest corners of the world, nor can we offer you pardon through sins to any action you may take, any sum of money you may pay, or any service you may render. We can only offer you the truth that Christ Jesus died to save sinners. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you can have eternal life. That's what is needed. Nothing else. No other action. Thinking of these words, I was reminded of an article I read a long time ago about a church that was having a very special New Year's Eve service. It was called New Beginnings. This was a church in the United States with an ordained clergyman. And what they did was they gathered in the church and everyone had a little piece of paper. And they were all to march up to the altar, and there were several urns of burning material on the altar. And the people of the church were to get a new start in life by writing down the blackest sin in their life, the worst hatred they had in their life, or anything that was disturbing them. And then, as the organ played and the choir sang, they marched around past the altar and dropped that piece of paper into the burning urn and thought that they had gotten rid of their past and were ready to face a new future. This was the United States. This wasn't any witch doctor. This was an ordained clergyman who probably knew the gospel and knew that the way to a new life was through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, he was supporting this type of thing. We find no support for this in God's Word. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. The way to know that you are saved is to put your faith and trust in him. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that Christ Jesus died to save sinners. You can be saved. We only want to point you to Christ. No one else, just to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And not one of us has lived a life without sin. Because of this, we must die. The penalty for sin is death. And we know, too, from the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And the blood that was shed to give remission for your sins and mine is not the blood of any animal, any goat, or any bird, or anything. It's not our own blood. It's not the blood of any individual. The blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He promised us that if we put our faith and trust in that finished work, we would be redeemed. For now and for all eternity. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What we need to do is realize our lost condition as a sinner and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the challenge to you and I as believers is to continue to be witnesses, active witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Sunday morning only or something like that, but people that are really active in witnessing to others. The Lord has given us this command. Ye shall be my witnesses. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. To you and I today, he's saying, you should be my witnesses in your own home, in your own neighborhood, your own town, your own state, your own country, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. May we faithfully carry on this business of witnessing for our Lord Jesus Christ. May we appreciate those that have gone overseas, those that have gone into the inner cities, those that have gone into the places where their sin is, shall we say, is blackest, although I think it's probably blackest here in our own country today. But pray for the missionaries. Pray for the Lord's service. Pray for all those who testify and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all, pray for one another, that you might be challenged to be like Philip and be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to go anywhere, ready to do anything, ready to do what the Lord commands. Live in His will, be guided by Him, and from Him you will receive all the honor and glory. But above all, give all honor, give all glory, give all credit to our Lord Jesus Christ and the work He performed for you and for me and for all who put their faith and trust in Him on that cross of Calvary. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we are grateful, thankful sinners. And we pray that all of us are truly grateful, thankful sinners. Thankful because we are sinners that have been saved by grace. Saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty for our sins paid for by Him when He shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we think about all those around us who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, who are bound for lost eternity. We really pray from our hearts. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and save that soul through me. We pray for those that have gone to the regions beyond to preach the gospel. Pray that Thou will bless and encourage them no matter what the difficulty. And may they too, like those of us here at home, be ready to respond to Your command to go, to do, and to say whatever You want us to do, whatever You want us to say, wherever You want us to go. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks for the redemption that is ours.